brought someone. You see my wife, Mrs. Stifler, at the piano, or Aunt Ruth. And also, if you said the memory portion, you see her, and you get your reward for that as well. Next week, the questions will be on this morning's lesson, every eye up front, and no talking or whispering, please. Last week's lesson, we found out how that Joseph was willing to do the Father's will and to go into a place of wickedness. Just like Joseph went into a wicked, sinful place. So we find that the Lord Jesus came into this sinful world, seeking the lost. I like that verse of Luke 19, where it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." When Joseph was yet a great way off, his brothers saw him. When the brothers saw him, they said amongst themselves, "Let's kill him." And how that reminds me of the Lord Jesus. For you see, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, even when he was just a babe, there were those who wanted to kill him. And as time passed by, we find out that there were those who tried to stone him to death. There were others. Yes, they tried to push him over a cliff. But his hour had not come. Now, fellows and girls and men and women, I want you to understand that they did kill the Lord Jesus. But in a sense, they didn't. Because you see, the Lord Jesus gave his life. Oh, if he wasn't willing to die, they could have never killed him. We had a verse again that Mr. Lehman brought to us at the Lord's Supper, where it's in John chapter 10, where it says this: "He hath power to lay his life down, and he hath power to take it up again." Yes, they couldn't have done it unless he allowed them. But when Joseph came, the boys lifted up their eyes and they said, "Well, well, well, if it isn't Dreamer Boy himself." "Oh, it's him, all right. You can tell it by his walk. And he's wearing that coat. That coat makes me so sick. I want to just rip it right off of him. Who does he think he is that someday we're going to bow down before him? Well, let's strip off the coat and kill him. Well, who will do it? Oh, Simeon and Levi, they've murdered lots. They can do it." It was Reuben, who is the oldest, that opened his mouth and closed it and cleared his throat and said, "Now look, fellas, I know you can't stand him, but let's not kill him. Let's throw him into that pit over there." Now, Reuben had planned that afterwards, if they did that, he would get them out of the pit and send them back to the Father. "Good idea, Reuben. Good idea. That's what we'll do. What we'll do is we'll strip that coat off of him and we'll throw him into the pit. And then his blood won't be upon us." So that's exactly what happened. When Joseph arrived, the brothers pounced on him, all of them. And what they did is they stripped that coat right off of him. Oh, how that reminds me of the Lord Jesus, where we read in Matthew, where it says, they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. You see, they stripped Joseph of his coat. And what they did to the Lord Jesus, they stripped him of the coat that he was wearing. But oh, what the Father gave him, they could never strip. They could never take away what the Father gave. For you see, the very heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Oh, there are people today who are still trying to strip the Lord Jesus of His glory. Because, you see, they say He was a good man. He was a man that worked miracles. He was a prophet. And they try to strip Him of all His rights. But I want to tell you again that the Lord Jesus is God. And they cannot strip Him of His glory. And as they grabbed a hold of Joseph, they didn't listen to Joseph's cries at all. They just stripped that coat off, which they hated him. And they stripped him and they threw him into the pit. Now in this way, fellas and girls and men and women, it's different for the Lord Jesus. Because before the Lord Jesus was put into the grave of which the pit speaks of, the Lord Jesus was killed. Oh, the Lord Jesus allowed them to do that. Allowed them to crucify Him. And the brothers, when they stripped Joseph of the coat, what they did is they sat down and they rejoiced and they ate. Reuben didn't join them. Where he went, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But when they threw him in, they mocked him. And they said to him, "We'll see what will become of your dreams, dreamer boy. We'll see." You see, God was merciful to Joseph. Because when he was thrown into that pit, there was no water in the pit. But oh, how different it was for the Lord Jesus. For we read in Psalms 42 where it says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts, and all thy ways have gone over me." We also read in Psalm 88, "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways." Oh, when we stop to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, all the sorrows, all the sin was heaped upon Him. All the waves and billows went over Him. Oh, listen, fellows and girls and men and women, I want to make it clear to you that He died for your sin. And for mine. Now, the Lord Jesus, when He died on that cross, as predicted, He was between two thieves. And those two thieves who deserved to die, they also mocked Him. Yes, the people as they came by, they said to Him, "If you are who you say you are, then come down off of that cross and save yourself." Oh, but am I ever glad that He didn't come down off of that cross. He could have, you know. But if He came down off of that cross, I would die and go to hell. You see, but because of the fact that He willingly died for me, for my sins, and willingly died for yours, you can have eternal life. Oh, I trust that you know what it is to put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins, so that you can know, not think or hope, but know that you've got eternal life. And this morning, if you've never put your trust in Him, this one that died for you, you could do that. Yes, and be sure you're on your way to heaven. The one thief, as the time passed by, recognized who Jesus was. You see, according to the Gospel of Mark, at 9 o'clock in the morning is when they crucified the Lord Jesus. They hung Him on that tree. Of course, you know, Jesus said when he walked on this earth, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And they were trying to put the light out. But you know, as long as the Lord Jesus was there with life, oh, he was still drawing people to himself. And just before 12 o'clock noon, just before the light went out of the sun, yes, just before that went out, why, that thief cried out to the Lord. And he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, listen. Right up until that closing hour, we find that there was that one that came to know the Lord. But I'm so glad that now the Lord Jesus lives. And because he lives, you and I also can have eternal life. Now, the Word of God says that, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. It also goes on to say in the Gospels where it says, they crucified him, parting his garments among them, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, saying, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Just like Joseph's brothers were sitting down and eating, we find that the soldiers, they sat down and they cast lots for the garments and divided them among them. Now, according to John chapter 19, there were four soldiers that did the executing of the men that day. And so, each one of the soldiers got something that the Lord Jesus had. Somebody might ask the question, how come Mary, the mother of Jesus, or one of the relatives didn't get the things that belonged to the Lord Jesus? Well, the Roman custom or the law stated that the executors, they got his belongings. Now, I want to suggest that the four garments that they split amongst them were the following. One of those soldiers, no doubt, walked away with that coat that he was wearing. I suppose that you know that all of the garments that the Lord Jesus wore, it was just a short time ago that they glistened brighter than the noonday sun on the Mount of Transfiguration. And one of the soldiers walked away with that coat. Oh, I suppose you know too that in the Gospel of Luke it tells us about a woman who had a blood disease for 12 years. And one day, this woman, she had heard that the Lord Jesus was passing by. And so she snuck through the crowd and she came to where the Lord Jesus was and she touched the bottom or the hem of that garment. And immediately she was healed of her blood disease. It was then that the Lord Jesus stood still and said, who touched me? And the disciples said to him, Master, the people are pushing and shoving from every direction, and you're asking who touched you? Yes, said the Lord Jesus, for I felt virtue go out of me. And the woman, knowing that she couldn't be hid, she came forth and said, it was I that touched you. And the Lord said to her, you can go your way. Your faith hath made you whole. Not only was she cured of her blood disease, but she had a cleansing of her sin. She got that gift of eternal life. Oh, you know, the Gospel of Luke tells us that there were many who touched that garment and got healed of their disease. Did the soldier ever get in touch with the Lord? I don't know. And then what about you? Have you ever gotten in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ so that you know that your sins are forgiven? Oh, you want to be sure of that. Now, one of the other soldiers, what he would have walked away with would have been the headgear that the Lord Jesus was wearing. And it was just a short time before the crucifixion that Mary of Bethany, what she did is she took some very expensive perfume or ointment and she poured it over his head, for he is worthy of all. No doubt, that headgear still had that fragrance of the perfume. But I wonder, did that soldier realize who wore it, that he is worthy of everything? Now, one of the other soldiers would have walked away with the girdle. Today we would call it a belt. As we read the book of Revelation, we find out that he's girded about with a golden girdle. Oh, because he is worthy of all. Yes? He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And then the fourth soldier, he would have walked away with the sandals that the Lord Jesus wore. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist? He said he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And John the Baptist made this statement: I am not worthy to untie or to tie the shoes of the Lord Jesus. I'm not worthy, said John the Baptist, to carry the shoes. And yet this soldier would have walked away with those shoes or the sandals of the Lord Jesus. The question is, did he ever walk in his steps? Did he follow the Lord Jesus in his ways? I don't know. But my question to you is, are you walking in his way? So they parted his garments among them, and upon his vesture, what they did is they cast lots. Now, exactly how they did that, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say for sure. But my artist and I decided that what we would do is put names on a piece of paper, like, and throw them in a helmet and draw them out. They could have rolled dice, or they could have done it some other way to cast the lots. How they did it exactly, I'm not sure. But what they were doing is fulfilling Scripture, and they were casting lots for this vesture. I want to remind you that the clothes that the Lord Jesus wore were not cheapies. Oh, no. These clothes were clothes that were made out of love by the women. And they did the best they possibly could do for him when they made them. And this particular garment, this vesture, was without seam. It had no seam in it. And these soldiers, they were not going to rip it up in four parts, no. They were going to cast lots for it and see who would get it. Now, I like it because, you see, just before the Lord Jesus was crucified, he stood before the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And as he stood before the high priest got very angry with him. The high priest was wearing a vesture, too, that had a habergeon in it. Now, a habergeon is like an oversized buttonhole, see? And it would be in the vesture. And the purpose of the habergeon would be so that if there was an accident and that the garment began to rip, it would stop at the habergeon or the buttonhole. You see, if you were to rip your shirt, it would stop at the buttonhole. Well, that was very important, as we read in the book of Leviticus. Well, this high priest was so angry what he did is he ripped it right up to the habergeon and he ripped it down. And the moment he did that, he disqualified himself as the high priest. You see, fellows and girls and men and women, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Old Testament priesthood came to an end. It was right there that it finished. Something else happened too. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, you see, that veil that was in the temple that divided the Holy of Holies from the holy place, it split from the top to the bottom. Only the priest could go inside that place once a year to make atonement for their sin. But now it just opened up. And you know, Jesus is our high priest. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know that Jesus Christ now is the high priest. And that's a great thing to know that He's our high priest. I like that verse where it says that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. And the Word of God says that He makes us, if we put our trust in His blood, that our sins are washed in His blood, and we are kings and priests unto God and His Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. You become a priest. You don't need to go to a man. You don't need to go to anyone because you are a priest. And so the Word of God says, so let us come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. Oh, you see, as a priest, 1 Peter tells us we should be holy priests in our worship. And it also tells us, and that's in verse 5 of chapter 2, and verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, it tells us that we should be royal priests. That has to do with our service. And you know, as a priest, all their most important job was to worship the Lord. That's what the Lord wants from each and every one. We have lots of people who come here to this here family Bible hour that we have, and they come to get something, and I hope this morning that they'll get something. That's up to the preacher to give them something. But, you see, they miss the first service, which is the worship service, where we come to give. And some people never come. Oh, they say, but we worship at home, and that's okay, to a point. But collectively, God has asked us to gather together and to remember Him. And some people refuse to do that. They don't want to do it God's way. It's also most interesting to me because I do a lot of traveling, as most of you know. And the two meetings that are least attended is the Lord's Supper and the prayer meeting. The very two that the Lord has asked us to come to. Now, there's nothing wrong with this family Bible hour. Don't get me wrong when I say this. But it's not in the Word of God, you see. You see, it's a good thing to have Bible study and gather together and have a Sunday school and so forth. But you see, what God wants us to do is get together for prayer and for the study of His Word, too. But for remembrance of Him. And also He wants us to come and to meet together and have fellowship one with another. But people neglect that. And so we find that this garment was ripped. They sat down and they watched Him there. Joseph's brothers sat down and watched him too. And as Joseph's brothers watched him, I want to say that they were all guilty of what they did. Oh, not to the same degree, but all of us are guilty, you see. And Reuben, he wanted to set him free, but he was guilty. If you read his life, you'll read about his sin. And there we find that he was a double-minded man. The Word of God tells us in the book of James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Then you think about Judah, who was covetous. And then there was Simeon and Levi, who we already found out were murderers. You could go down the whole line. Every one of them were guilty. Just like you see when it came to the Lord Jesus. Herod was a vile and a fun-loving person. But when he looked at the Lord Jesus, he saw no evil in him. But he still went along with the crucifixion. And then we find Pilate, too, because of his job, although he could see nothing that was worthy of death, he had him crucified. Reminds me of that verse in Acts chapter 3 where we read these words, "The God of their father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom he raised from the dead." Yes, who glorified his son. But ye denied... Oh, I'm sorry. "But ye have glorified his son, Jesus, whom ye denied and delivered up into the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired to have a murderer granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And so we find that they were sitting down there, watching him and laughing and mocking. And all of a sudden, one of the fellows looked up and said, "Say, see that cloud of dust over there? Do you smell it? Smells like balm and myrrh and spices. All I can smell," said another, "is camels. I bet you they're on their way going down to Egypt." As they watched them approaching this caravan, it was Judah who spoke up and said, "I got an idea. Let's sell him. What profit is he down in that pit for us? We'll sell him." "Well, how much will we get?" "Who cares how much we get? As long as we sell him, then his blood won't be upon us." Those hypocrites. "All right, Judah. You go and do it. And we'll drag him up out of the pit." As you read the New Testament about the Lord Jesus, it says this: "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, How much will you give me, and I will deliver him up unto you? And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver." You see, Judas in the New Testament, Judah for the length of Joseph, same root word. And so Judah, he went out and bargained. Finally, the Midianites and the Ishmaelites said, "Look, 20 pieces of silver and that's it. No more." "Good enough," said Judah. "That will give us 2 pieces apiece." So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. You know, when Joseph was brought up out of that pit, there was anguish of soul, as it tells us later on. But they didn't listen to Joseph. No. They didn't listen to his cries and they had no pity upon him at all. Joseph was taken up out of that pit and sold to the Gentiles. You see, fellas and girls and men and women, if you're not a Jew, that's what you are, is you're a Gentile. Now, as Joseph came up out of that pit, oh, it reminds me of the Lord Jesus who was risen from the dead. 3 days later, the Lord Jesus came up out of the grave. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the fullness of the Gentiles. If you were here for my first lesson, I told you that the fullness of the Gentiles starts 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, don't confuse it, as I mentioned, with the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles started way back when the children of Israel were taken into captivity. The northern section by the Assyrians. The southern section by the Babylonians. And the fullness of the Gentiles, it will last until the Lord Jesus comes with that shout. When he comes for the shout for his bride, the fullness of the Gentiles will be over. But the times of the Gentiles will still continue. Oh, the story of Joseph reminds us of it so vividly. You see, they sold him. And what they did is they tied him up to a camel. Joseph either had to walk in step or else be dragged. Yes, he was sold to those Gentiles. Now the story sort of comes to an end as you read chapter 37 and then you start chapter 38. And chapter 38 is a very sordid story. It's not a nice story at all. It's an ugly story as you read it. And somebody might say, why is the story there in Genesis chapter 38? Well, you see, fellas and girls and men and women, what the story is about Judah, who is representative of the nation of Israel. And what Judah does is he goes down amongst the Canaanites. There amongst the Canaanites, he marries a woman by the name of Shelah. And in this marriage, they have three children, Hur, Ornan, and Shelah. And then there's a break in the story, and he has a set of twins, Phares and Zerah. Now, the story won't mean anything to you if you don't understand the words of the names, why it was written. You see, after the Lord Jesus was sold by his own people, the Jews, and sold to the Gentiles, yes, and the fullness of the Gentiles started, what the Jews or the Israelites were is like the Canaanites. Their name means merchants. I suppose most of you know that the Jews are the leading merchants of the world. And what happened here is this man, Judah, he married a woman by the name of Shelah, which means riches. I suppose you also know that the riches of this world are in the hands of the Jewish people or the Israelites. They have the money of this world. Now, his first son's name was which means enmity or hatred. And they still have a hatred for Jesus Christ as a nation. They do not recognize him as their Messiah. Oh, no. Now, there are Jews who come to know Christ as Savior. And if you happen to be Jewish descent here, you too can come to know Christ as Savior and become part of the church, which is the fullness of the Gentiles, because mostly Gentiles compose the church. However, we find that the second son, his name was Onan, which means iniquity. They continue on in their sinful, rebellious ways. The third son, his name was Shelah, a most interesting name. Because you see, his name, as you look at it, you will find that it means sprout. And the interesting thing about the Israelites is this, or the Jews, they keep sprouting up. They keep sprouting up all over. You know, they have gone through such troubles under the times of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles keep on trotting them down, and the Word of God tells us in Luke 21 and 24 that until the times of the Gentiles are filled, they will continually be trodden down. They have suffered much, but they keep sprouting up. You see, most nations, they won't even last any more than 300 years and they lose their identity. But that's not true about the Israelites. No. They will keep sprouting up. Some people think the 10 tribes of Israel are lost, but not to God they're not. No. They'll sprout up. He knows his own. Well, the story comes sort of in Judah's life to an end there, and then it gets worse. Because later on, you can read the story for yourself, and he has a set of twins. Now, these set of twins, when they're born, there was a midwife, we would call them nurse today, that came to help with the delivery of the babies. And the first baby that she thought was going to be born put out his hand out of the mother. And when the hand came out, why, the midwife took a scarlet thread and she put it around his wrist, thinking it was going to be the firstborn. Lo and behold, that baby pulled his hand right back into the mother, and out came the other baby. So they called the baby that came out first is Phares, which means breach or to break out. Now, fellows and girls and men and women, this is what it means for us, for the story here. You see, after the fullness of the Gentiles is over with and we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, only those that are saved. Oh, it's not going to be the end of this world. Then the times of the Gentiles are going to be worse than they've ever been before. And oh, the tribulation. The Bible talks of 7 horrible years. But during that 7 horrible years, the most of the Jews during that time, they're going to break out. And they are going to follow the Antichrist, the false Christ. Oh, they rejected the Jesus Christ, their true Messiah. And they're going to follow this one. And they're going to take the mark of 666, the mark of the beast. But, oh, there's going to be a small group, like the second baby had with the scarlet thread. There's always going to be a faithful remnant or a faithful group who will follow Jesus Christ, who is the true Messiah, who is God. But Joseph, he was sold. He was sold to the Gentiles. And we're going to find out that Joseph was taken down to Egypt. He was tied up to a smelly old camel. And either he had to walk in step or else be dragged. Wasn't easy for Joseph as he cried out to God. But Joseph walked in step behind the camel. I want to close my story this morning with a piece of poetry called Soul. It may not be for silver. It may not be for gold. But still by tens of thousands is the precious Savior sold. Sold for a godless friendship. Sold for a selfish aim. Sold for a fleeting trifle, sold for an empty name, sold at the mart of science, sold in the seat of power, sold at the shrine of fortune, sold in pleasure's hour, sold where the awful bargain none but God's eye can see. Ponder, my soul, the question, will he be sold by thee? Every eye closed and head bowed. Again, Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, we just pray for everyone here in this room, for those who claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and yet they're walking their ways and neglecting what you have asked them to do. So I pray that you'll speak to them, speak to all of us. And then, Lord, for those in this room who have never come to know Christ as Savior, that they might take it in that you gave your life so that we could have eternal life. And we pray that if there's some fellow or girl or a man or woman who has never received Christ as Savior, that this morning they'll do that before it's too late. Bless us now as we separate, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lights are on and you're dismissed. Don't forget to cash in your points and get your rewards. If you do have a question, I'll be up front afterwards to help.